Genesis chapter 41, we're going to be talking about Joseph and Pharaoh tonight. To say that there is a big difference between the way this chapter starts and the way this chapter ends would be an understatement. It begins with Joseph in prison. Of course, we know that he's there because he's been falsely accused. He didn't do anything wrong. And though he is once again proving himself to be valuable, he's already in a situation where he has some responsibility there within the prison and kind of overseeing some of the other prisoners. But make no mistake about it, it says he's in a dungeon and there's really no end in sight. By the end of the chapter, not only is he released from prison, that would be pretty good all by itself, but he's also going to be exalted to the right hand of Pharaoh, second in command. Only Pharaoh is going to be in a position higher than Joseph by the end of this chapter. And so that's quite a contrast, quite a resurrection, you might say, from death to life in a very dramatic fashion. And of course, it's going to be difficult to not see the parallel between Joseph in this story and what we have in Jesus Christ coming to this earth and walking among us. And we've already talked a little bit about how Joseph is sort of this parallel, this picture of Jesus in the Old Testament, being rejected by his brothers, becoming a servant, humbling himself. Of course, Jesus was crucified and buried. The Bible says that he preached to the souls who were in prison, and then he was raised from the dead and then exalted to the right hand of the throne of God. And so we're going to see that parallel as we go through, but this is also a chapter that sheds a lot of light on the kind of person that God uses, the kind of person that God is going to bless. And I would imagine for most of us here, that's something that we value. That's something that we would recognize as being important. I want to have a life that can be blessed by God. I want to have a life that he can use. And so we see from this chapter some of those characteristics, the kind of person that God is looking for, someone who's humble, someone who's willing to serve, someone who is willing to let go of bitterness or anger or unforgiveness, someone who is patient and is willing to wait on the Lord and perhaps even endure some difficulty and go through some hard season, knowing that God's in control, that he can be trusted, that he's going to work everything together for good. As someone who is willing to give God all of the credit, give God all of the glory, recognizing that if anything miraculous is going to take place, it's going to happen because he did it. Someone who's willing to walk by faith and not by sight. Someone who is going to value the word of God, that's going to carry more weight than any circumstance that we might be going through, any trial that we could be facing that would perhaps challenge our belief and our view in the word of God, that it's going to be the Bible that's going to have more weight behind it. That's the kind of person that God uses. It's the kind of person that God blesses. Now, thankfully, we're not talking about perfection. We're not talking about someone who's arrived at every area. It's certainly a process. It's a work that God wants to do in our life to bring us to this place. Joseph exemplified these characteristics, and we're going to see that in his whole story. We're going to see that in this chapter. And although he exemplified all of these characteristics, even in a chapter like this, I think we're going to get some hints at the fact that Joseph had his own struggles. He had his own difficulty that he was facing. It's not that it was somehow easy for him. And I think we'll see some acknowledgments of that. This was a hard season. It lasted a long time, perhaps a little bit longer than he was anticipating. We already read last week in Joseph's own words, he said, "I was stolen away from where I belong. I was brought here against my will, and now I haven't done anything wrong. I haven't done anything to deserve the punishment that I'm receiving." He's going to describe in our chapter here tonight, as this season that he's in, as a time of affliction. We know from our study last week that he wanted to get out of prison. And so even though he was able to have this perspective that God, you're in control, his faith didn't waver, he would hold on to God through all of that, but it doesn't mean it was easy. It doesn't mean that he didn't go through some real times of testing and trial and difficulty. And I think it's important to remember that, because sometimes we can kind of write certain people off and we just sort of act like, well, of course they did it right. They're super spiritual, they're super Christians, little Miss Goody Two-Shoes, little Mr. Perfect. Of course he handled the situation correctly. And we can sort of water down the battle, the struggle, the fight. If that's indeed true, if they are responding to the situation correctly in a godly way, they're not doing that without a battle, without a struggle, without a fight. And sometimes we can kind of downplay what somebody else might be going through because it takes the attention off of ourselves. And so Joseph experienced his fair share of difficulty, but he would cling on to the Lord through all of it. He had this deep trust that God was in control and that he was working, and of course, he was. You're never going to be ashamed. You're never going to be frustrated or embarrassed because you were trusting in the Lord, because you put all your hope in him, because you were holding on to the word of God as being the ultimate authority. You're never going to be put to shame. And so that's what we're going to be looking at here tonight. We've got a lot of verses to get to, and so let's blaze through 8 of them right now. It's just going to happen so lightning fast. You'll see how it all comes together. Verse 1 says, "Then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years, that Pharaoh had a dream. And behold, he stood by the river. Suddenly there came up out of the river 7 cows, fine-looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 fine-looking and fat cows. So Pharaoh awoke. He slept and dreamed a second time, and suddenly 7 heads of grain came up on one stalk, plump and good. Then behold, 7 thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the 7 thin heads devoured the 7 plump and full heads. So Pharaoh awoke, and indeed it was a dream. Now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh." So verse 1 says, it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream. You remember how our study ended last week, where Joseph, he's in prison, and it says that the chief baker and the chief butler, they're also put into prison. Something happened there, tried to poison the food of Pharaoh or whatever the case was. And they both had a dream, and Joseph gives the interpretation to those dreams. And of course, that turned out to be really bad news for the baker because he would be found guilty and executed. It would be really good news for the butler because the butler was going to be reinstated. And so Joseph was able to kind of set his mind at ease and tell him that this was going to come to pass in 3 days. But then you remember Joseph said, "But remember me. When you're back serving before Pharaoh, remember me, and maybe you could make mention of me. Tell Pharaoh what's going on here. I shouldn't be here. I was stolen away from my land, and I haven't done anything wrong. Maybe you could plead my case before Pharaoh." But of course, if you remember how the chapter ended, it says that the butler was reinstated, just like Joseph said, but he forgot all about poor little Joseph. He was so happy, so excited, "Hey, I'm back in business." He forgets about Joseph. And of course, the point that we made at the time was, other people may forget about you, but God will never forget about you. And that's true, and I believe that, and that's wonderful. And yet at the same time, you can kind of notice the language there from verse 1. At the end of 2 full years. It could have said it anyway, it wanted to. The Bible could have said, "Oh, and 2 years later, this happened. Pharaoh had a dream." But it's at the end of 2 full years. There seems to be some feeling and emotion in the language there. that this now goes on, not for a year and 6 months or 8 months or 10, no, 24 solid months, two full years go by, and Joseph continues in this prison, in this dungeon. And I would imagine that was a difficult time. I think for Joseph, perhaps, he kind of let his mind go there, that he told these dreams, hey, this guy's going to stand in front of Pharaoh. This is probably my ticket out of here. And he was right. His timing was just a little bit off. And I think he probably let himself think, maybe I'm getting out of here. Well, two full years later is when we're reading about these things. And I can't speak for Joseph and everything that was going through his head. I know in my life, whenever I'm going through something, the timeline that I have in my head is usually not God's timeline. I usually have myself coming out of things much quicker, kind of unscathed. Oh, it got scary there for a second, but then God quickly delivered me. That's usually my timeline. And I don't know about you, but I've discovered that oftentimes God's timeline is he's willing to work at a much slower pace. God oftentimes isn't in some big rush. He isn't in some big hurry. And one of the things that we have to kind of acknowledge, if we're in that kind of season where it just seems like it's taking longer than we thought, we're not making the progress, we're still in this place, and Lord, what are you doing? We always have to stop and say, well, it's possible that I'm slowing things down. And let me just say this. If there is some blatant, obvious, continual sin, then we can just stop the investigation, right? We could put down our Sherlock Holmes hat and magnifying glass. Yes, that's it. That's the reason. So repent of those things, and then perhaps we can see what God wants to do. But if it's not some blatant, obvious, unrepentant sin, and perhaps there's just some character flaws, some things that God is working on in my own heart, areas where he wants me to grow, things that I need to let go of and step further out in my relationship with him, those are things to consider. And God is patient, and God is willing to play that slow game of working in our lives where he's not in a rush, he's not in a big hurry, and if he needs to develop some things in our life, if bringing us into the next season before we're ready is going to be to our own detriment, well, then he loves us enough to be patient and to be slow. And so there are probably things that we could be doing to yield to that process. And okay, Lord, what is it that you're teaching me? And I don't want to miss those lessons. But one of the things that we also have to keep in mind is it might not be that I need to repent. It might not be, oh, there's some character that God needs to develop in me. It could just be that God's timing is perfect, and you can't rush perfection. God has a plan, and he's putting things together, oftentimes beyond our understanding. It goes above and beyond what we could even grasp or comprehend, but he's working all things together, and we can't always see it in the moment, in the process. It's usually looking back that we realize, oh, Lord, you timed that all so perfectly. You timed that all so well. And so waiting on the Lord, trusting in him, trusting in his plan. That's why David said in Psalm 37, 34, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. Isaiah 40:31 is a famous verse, of course, but it's powerful. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. As we wait on him and we're trusting that, God, you have a plan, your timing is perfect. And that really seemed to be the case in Joseph's situation. I would imagine God's working on him, but Joseph, he's been trusting in the Lord this whole time. Really, I think this is more about God just bringing things together according to his perfect plan and his perfect will. And so 2 full years now after that whole situation with the baker and the butler, and Joseph is still in this prison, Pharaoh has this dream. And it's this dream, it says he's standing by the river, we would assume the Nile, 7 cows come out looking good and looking fat. These big heavy cows are feeding in the meadow. 7 other cows come up after them, ugly and gaunt. They're skinny. They're sunken in. And then the ugly and gaunt cows eat the big, healthy cows, which is a pretty strange, bizarre dream, but then it seems like all dreams are pretty strange and bizarre. And so Pharaoh wakes up and he's like, what in the world was that about? Did I eat something weird? What's going on? It says in verse 5 that he slept and he dreamed a second time, and that's where these seven heads of grain come up. And first they come up on one stalk, plump and good, but then seven thin heads, blighted by the east wind, they come and they devour the seven healthy heads of grain. So Pharaoh awoke, and indeed it was a dream. And it says in verse 8 that he was troubled. He calls for all of the magicians of Egypt, all its wise men. He tells them the dreams, but there was no one who could interpret the dream. And so Pharaoh seems to recognize pretty quickly this wasn't just random. This wasn't just some bizarre dream. He seems to understand, no, this is significant, and I think there's something for me to take away from this. And of course, there was. God was speaking to Pharaoh through this dream. And of course, if you've been with us in our study through the book of Genesis, we've already talked quite a bit about God speaking through dreams, and so we're not going to get into that. We've got a lot of verses to get to here. But it's interesting, though, how none of the magicians or none of the wise men, no one even tries to guess. No one offers an interpretation. And I would imagine that was because if they got it wrong, it meant their life. Pharaoh perhaps has established that reputation. We already know, like with the chief butler and baker, he's going to get to the bottom of something. And hey, if you give the wrong interpretation, if he figures that out, you're probably going to be put to death. So nobody's offering even a guess to the dreams that Pharaoh has. Verse 9 says, then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I remember my faults this day, when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker. We each had a dream in one night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man he interpreted according to his own dream. And it came to pass, just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me to my office, and he hanged him. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon. And he shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. So the chief butler, who forgot all about Joseph, but you got to give him a little bit of credit here, he acknowledges that. Not only does he remember him in this moment, he also acknowledges, hey, this is kind of my fault. I'm remembering my fault. I should have said something earlier, but I sort of forgot all about it, and so now I'm sharing it with you now. I should have already been clear about this, but now I'm going to try to make good on that. And so here, you know, he had forgotten about Joseph. And of course, if we were just looking at this story kind of from the outside, not knowing all the details, not knowing where it was going, you know, we might think of this butler, you know, come on, like, what's wrong with you? How did you forget about poor old Joseph? You know, here he's down there. He gives you this interpretation. Can you imagine? I mean, that must have been kind of a chilling moment where you realized every word he said came exactly to pass just the way he said it. You know, how could you forget about him? But even in that, even in him forgetting, you can kind of see God's hand in it. Because if he would have gone directly to Pharaoh and said, oh, there's this guy down there and he can interpret dreams, that might not have meant very much to Pharaoh in that moment. Well, what do I care? I've got magicians, I've got wise men, and he wasn't having any troubling dreams that were keeping him up right then and there. He might have had a different reaction. Or if Joseph was released, well, then maybe he wasn't going to be around to when Pharaoh does have this dream. And now because he's still there in this prison, he's able to call for him. And in just that right moment, here's Joseph, and he's able to show up, and he's going to be able to give this interpretation to Pharaoh. And talking about the kind of people that God uses, God's glory is more important than our comfort. And that's not always a message that's very well received. That might be something in our personal lives that we would wrestle and struggle with, but it's true, and I think it's true of the kind of person that God uses, someone who understands God's glory is more important than my comfort. God was willing to leave Joseph in a dungeon because it was going to set everything up. Now, God loved him, and he was with him, and he was watching over him and blessing him and all of those things, but Joseph wanted to get out. He considered this is a time of affliction. I'm going through it. I am not comfortable down here in the dungeon. I would very much like to be outside of the dungeon, please. God allowed him to stay there because it was going to set everything up to where God is going to be the most glorified. And though Joseph perhaps had to struggle with that, wrestle with that a little bit, he's able to come out on the other side in this place of, well, absolutely, Lord. Sure, I would be lying if I said that I didn't want some relief, that I didn't want to break out of that situation. But I do understand that you being glorified and your plan being fulfilled, that is what's most important. I think there's those times in our life where we have to come to terms and ask ourselves the question, is that something that I really believe? Is that something that I've embraced into my life? And so it says that the butler, he recounts this story, when you were angry and you put me and the baker in prison, there was this Hebrew man that was down there, and he was able to give the interpretation of our dreams, and it came to pass just as he interpreted, so it happened, and everything played out exactly the way that he said. So then Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph. It says they brought him quickly out of the dungeon, and he shaved, probably following all of those customs of the Egyptians, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. So this long period of time, some 11 years between Joseph being brought to Egypt and being a slave in Potiphar's house and now being falsely imprisoned there from this accusation that was made against him, all of this time goes by and he's just kind of waiting, hoping, trusting, God, you're working right. And then it just says, and very quickly, he's brought out of the dungeon. And so just as true as it is that sometimes my timeline and God's timeline don't seem to be the same, and it seems that there are times where God is working at a much slower pace than I would have hoped, it's also true that when the time is right, things can happen very quickly. And I think for that reason, we have to be careful not to get lulled into this spiritual sleep or compromise or complacency where we just kind of think, well, I've been going through this and it's been such a long season. I'm probably nowhere near the end of it. And so there's time. If there's things that I need to work on, or if there's some lesson I'm supposed to be getting or some direction the Lord is sending me, and I'm sure there's time to figure that out, we got to be careful, because when God is in something and the time is right, things can happen very quickly. And it can be mind-blowing because you think, well, no, nothing can really happen, because what about this person? What about this dynamic? What about this situation? This, you know what it would take? You know, mountains would have to move, and then one swoop of God's hand, and those mountains move. And suddenly everything falls into place, and it can happen very quickly when the time is right. And so verse 15 says, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. But I've heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream I stood on the bank of the river. Suddenly seven cows came up out of the river, fine looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt, such ugliness as I have never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the gaunt and ugly cows ate up the first seven, the fat cows. When they had eaten them up, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were just as ugly as at the beginning. So I awoke, also I saw in my dream, and suddenly seven heads came up from one stalk, full and good. Then behold, seven heads, withered, thin, and blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them, and the thin heads devoured the seven good heads. So I told this to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Now, a lot of what Pharaoh just shared with Joseph is repeat information, so we'll move quickly through a lot of it. A couple of things to point out here. In verse 15 is, Pharaoh speaks to Joseph, and he said, "I've had a dream, and there was no one who can interpret it, but I've heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it." That could have been an opportunity for Joseph's pride to step into the situation. It could have been an opportunity for Joseph's manipulation to maybe step into the situation. You know, here Pharaoh calls Joseph before him and says, "Hey, I've had these crazy dreams," and Joseph right off the bat is probably thinking, "Oh, great, I've had dreams that I've received from the Lord, and I've been able to get interpretations before. I've had these crazy dreams. No one in all the land can provide the interpretation, but I've heard you can do it." Maybe an opportunity for his pride to sort of be like, "Oh, you've heard about me, huh? Well, yeah, it's a gift that I have. What can I say? You know, it's a curse too. It's a burden that I bear, but I'm willing to divulge information with you for a price." You know, maybe take a little bit of the credit, take a little bit of the glory, or, you know, maybe he would see it as, "Ooh, I better work this situation. I better work it just right so that it ends with me really being out of prison and being set free." But he doesn't do any of that. He's very quick to say in verse 16, "It's not me. It's God. God is the one who can provide you an interpretation." He very quickly says, no, God gets all the credit. God gets all the glory. You know, talking about the kind of person that God uses. You know, we've already seen Joseph be patient, waiting on the Lord, not complaining, just trusting that God has a plan, willing to give his circumstances over, recognizing that God's glory is more important than his own comfort. But also in talking about the kind of person that God uses, someone who doesn't try to touch the glory. Somebody who doesn't try to take the credit for the good things that only God can do. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, "Do not quench the Spirit of God." One of the quickest ways you can quench the Spirit is to take credit. Take glory that only belongs to the Lord. Act as if it was somehow something you did. You turned your life around. You just have this wisdom and this knowledge. You're this amazing person. You start to take that credit, you take that glory. It's a quick way to quench the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. You remember in Acts chapter 3 when Peter and John, they healed that man at the gate called Beautiful, and it says that he was over 40 years old, so a young guy. He's over 40 years old, and he's there at the gate called Beautiful, and he's been in this condition, unable to walk his entire life. Everybody knows who he is. And so Peter and John come walking by, and they heal this man, and suddenly he's walking, jumping, leaping, praising God. And so there's no denying the miracle. It's not a plant in the audience. It's not someone pretending to be healed when they're not really healed. Like, no, this is a legitimate miracle that can't be denied. And everybody starts staring at Peter and John. Like, wow. Did you look at them? Did you see what they just did? And of course, it's what the religious leaders so desperately wanted. They wanted that attention. They wanted that recognition and everything that they did. But Peter and John very quickly said, "Why are you staring at us as if it was through our own power or righteousness that this man stands here before you whole? Let it be known to all of you that it was in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He's the one who did the miracle." Very quickly, they acknowledge, no, the miracle came from God. Isaiah chapter 42, it's a messianic passage, and it speaks of the ministry of Jesus, that he's going to open up the eyes of the blind, and he's going to set free those who are bound in prison. But Isaiah 42, verse 8 says, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another." The miracles come from him. And so there has to be an acknowledgement of that on our part, and you just have to appreciate the fact here. Joseph maybe buttered up a little bit. Maybe this is his time to kind of step out into the spotlight, and he very quickly says, no, this is going to come from God, not from me. Now, I mentioned here, mostly it's repetition as Pharaoh once again communicates these dreams to Joseph. A couple of things that come out from this retelling of it. One, he says that those ugly, gaunt cows, he said, they're the ugliest he's ever seen in Egypt. That was new information. And then also when he said that the skinny, ugly cows, when they ate the fat cows, they actually still look skinny and ugly. And that's also new information. And reading so much about skinny, ugly, fat cows, I don't have anything to say about that. I have no comments. I have no jokes. I'm not touching it. But there's a lot of, they're there if you wanted to pursue them. I'm not going to. Verse 25 says, then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads are 7 years. The dreams are one, and the seven thin and ugly cows which came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty heads blighted by the east wind are 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land. So the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following, for it will be very severe. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice, because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. So Joseph hears the dreams and very quickly launches into the interpretation. I don't know if there was a little bit of time that goes by there, if Joseph is thinking, if Joseph is praying, or if he really does respond as quickly as the text would kind of indicate. And I don't know how that came. I don't know if it's just a still small voice, if just a flood of information. He's fairly convinced, okay, this is from the Lord, but however he received that, there's certainly some faith and some confidence in God to just very boldly proclaim this interpretation and to say, this is what God is going to do, and it's going to come to pass. You can count on that. And he's just so bold and kind of matter of fact. And it kind of makes you think, you know, what's our excuse for not being bold? Here, Joseph, he has this private interpretation of a pretty bizarre dream. And he's able to receive that from the Lord and with boldness and confidence preach that message. Here's what God is saying. Here's what he's going to do. You can be sure it's going to happen. He's able to do that from the private interpretation of a dream. We have the written word of God. There are so many things that we can be sure of. We can know beyond all shadow of doubt. And certainly, I would imagine for all of us, there's some passage in the Bible, maybe hard to understand, hard to explain. So much of it, though, we can wrap our minds around. Jesus said, it's a narrow road that leads to life, and there's few that find it. It's a broad road that leads to destruction. Jesus is the narrow road. Oh, you have to go through him. So many things that we can wrap our mind around and be confident. This is what God said. This is what he's going to do. What's stopping us from boldly sharing, boldly proclaiming, just being matter of fact? This is what God said he's going to do, and you can count on him to fulfill his word. And so with confidence, he gives this interpretation. The seven good cows are 7 years. The seven good heads of grain, they're 7 years. And so the seven good cows and the seven good heads of grain, it's going to be these 7 years of plenty, 7 years of abundance. But then, of course, after them, there's the ugly, gaunt cows that eat up the good cows, and there's the blighted by the east wind crops that eat up the good crops. And so he says there's going to be 7 years of famine that follow the 7 years of abundance. And the famine is going to be so severe that no one's even going to remember the time of abundance because the supplies are just going to be that depleted. And he said this has been established by God. The dream is the same. The dream was repeated for emphasis, and it's just letting you know God is going to shortly bring this to pass. In other words, this wasn't a dream to somehow get Pharaoh to stop what was going to happen or to prevent it. That wasn't going to take place. No, this is going to happen. God is going to bring it to pass. I would say this is pretty unusual for God to kind of list out the next 14 years for somebody. I would imagine most of us would sign up for that. If that was a newsletter that God was putting out, would you like to know the next 14 years of your life? I'm not even that greedy. I would just settle for 5. Could I get 5 years, Lord? Just tell me the next 5, you know, really getting gutsy, 10 years, if I could just know that. And of course, you know, if God were to tell most of us in advance everything that he was going to do, we probably would have a hard time believing him anyways, and so that would be a whole issue. And of course, what Jesus says to us is, follow me. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd, and my sheep, they hear my voice. And that's not a punishment, by the way. That's not somehow a letdown. Oh, I would rather have, you know, the next 14 years spelled out for me. No, Jesus said in John chapter 10, I'm the good shepherd, and I lay my life down for the sheep. I'm willing to fight. I'm willing to protect them. I'm willing to lead them and guide them. He's the fulfillment of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And as long as I'm staying close to him, I don't need to know what the next 5, 10, or 15 years are. I'm just following him and staying close to the good shepherd. But of course, there are those times where God will perhaps lift up our head and give us perhaps a bigger vision of something he's going to do in our life, in our family, in our ministry and career. There are certainly the parts of the Bible that we could look to where God is giving us the bigger picture of his return, the second coming, what the world is going to look like. And so God sometimes gives us the big picture, and that should have an effect on our everyday life. But here, sort of an unusual situation where Joseph is able to lay this out before Pharaoh, and he says there's going to be 7 years of abundance, and it's going to be followed by 7 years of famine. So he says in verse 33, now therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land to collect 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt in the seven plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. Then the food that shall be as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. Now, I appreciate the fact in verse 33 that Joseph says to Pharaoh, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man to oversee these things. Now, I would imagine Joseph probably had himself in mind. You know, he probably saw, like, I'm kind of in a good position to be that person. But I also appreciate that he doesn't try to claim it directly for himself. He doesn't say, you know, Pharaoh, I think I should probably oversee this one. I was the one who had the interpretation of the dream. After all, probably you should appoint me. You have to appreciate the fact that Joseph, he's trusting God. He's waiting on the Lord. He knows that God has a plan. He's in this unique position where God is speaking through him. And if you've ever had an opportunity to share with somebody, whether it's a friend, a family member, maybe some random person that you met, if you've ever had one of those moments where you're panicked and afraid because you're thinking, oh, what am I going to say? And then all of a sudden, you know, verses start coming to your mind. All of a sudden, you just start sharing some things and there's a realization, God is speaking through me. That's holy. That's sacred. That's a blessing. And I think Joseph is having one of those moments, and so he's not going to try to use that for his own advancement and his own gain. God's speaking through him, and so he's willing to just kind of leave that up to Pharaoh. Hey, you should appoint somebody wise, somebody that you trust to oversee. It should have your approval that you're going to take in some of that abundance, 1/5 of everything that comes in. And so people are still going to live in abundance. People are still going to have probably more than enough. They have 4/5 that they're still using. But we're just going to take 1/5 during that 7 years, and we'll store it up so that when the 7 years of famine come, that we'll be ready and we'll be prepared. And so first he had the interpretation, and that's one thing. It's one thing to have the knowledge, but now he's saying, here's what we should do about it. And so that's wisdom. You go to the doctor and you're hoping to get a diagnosis. You get an x-ray, you get an MRI, they're doing blood work, whatever they're doing. Hopefully you go through all of that and they take that information and they have a diagnosis. Here's what's wrong. Here's, based off of the information that we've collected, here's the situation that you're in. Wisdom is something else. Wisdom is, okay, now what do we do with that knowledge? What's the best approach? How do we treat this issue? How do we move forward from here? And of course, you've ever found yourself in one of those situations, time eventually tells, were they using wisdom? They had the information, they had some knowledge, but did they exercise wisdom in what they did with that? And so that's what Joseph is doing here. He's providing that wisdom and that knowledge, but that's not enough, though. It's not enough just that there's knowledge. It's not enough just that there's wisdom. Have you ever thought about the fact that the Bible says Solomon was the wisest person to have ever lived? Solomon had this incredible understanding and knew how to solve puzzles of life and untie knots, and he knew how to take knowledge and apply it. And yet at the same time, Solomon multiplied his wives, and that wasn't very wise, and he fell into idolatry, and that wasn't very wise. So how is this wise person making some of these foolish mistakes? And so it's one thing to have knowledge. It's another thing to have wisdom and how to apply it. And it's something else entirely to surrender your will, to die to self, to put God first, to step out in obedience, to have the power to be able to do that. I think, you know, the Apostle Paul, he kind of describes the Christian struggle in Romans chapter 7, where he says, those things that I know that I should be doing, I'm not doing them. Those things I know that I shouldn't be doing, sometimes I do. He has the knowledge, he has the wisdom, but the ability to surrender his will, the ability to live those things out, he says, well, that's what I'm struggling with. Now, if you're familiar with Romans 7, Romans 8 is this victorious life in the Spirit. Romans 8, you know, it's just life in the Spirit and all the good things that God has. And so how do you go from Romans 7 to Romans 8? The transition is at the end of Romans 7 where Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. And then Romans 8, 1, for there, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so it's coming to an end of self. It's coming to that place where you just throw yourself at the mercy of God, where you acknowledge, I could never do this on my own. Jesus, thank you for saving me. Give me the power. Give me the strength that I need to not only have the right knowledge and information, but to have the wisdom and to have the power and strength to actually live that out in my life. We'll finish on time, trust me. Verse 37, so the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. And he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried out before him, bow the knee. So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him as a wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Now in the seven plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. So he gathered up all the food of the 7 years, which were of the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities. He laid it up in every city, the food of the fields which surrounded them. Joseph gathered very much grain as the sand of the sea until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. Now, as I mentioned in the beginning of the study, it is hard to kind of read through this passage and not see a lot of the parallels between Joseph and Jesus. Jesus rejected by his brothers, Jesus a servant, Jesus becomes obedient to the point of death. He's raised from the dead, suddenly exalted at the right hand of God. It says that the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess that he's Lord. They're parading Joseph through the streets and they're saying, bow the knee. Later on, in a passage we're about to read right now, Pharaoh is going to say to his servants, whatever Joseph says, do it. And it sounds very much like what Mary said in John chapter 2 at the wedding of Cana, the last words of Mary, whatever he says, do it. And so you see that parallel, but here Joseph, he's exalted to this high position. He carries out this plan. They're able to bring in this absolute abundance during those 7 years of plenty, getting to the point where they even just kind of stopped counting because it was immeasurable. Verse 50 says, And to Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has called me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Then the 7 years of plenty, which were in the land of Egypt, ended, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. The famine was in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, do. The famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, and the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, because the famine was severe in all lands. So, of course, all of this now is setting up the reunion of Joseph and his brothers. Because now as they're entering into these 7 years of famine, it's so severe, it says all of the countries are having to come to Egypt because they're the only ones who have food. God allows that to take place. And I would imagine in various countries working in diverse ways, but part of that now is going to be bringing Joseph's family up to Egypt. And we'll see that reunion as we continue on in our study. But it's interesting here, you know, Joseph, he has two sons. It says the name of his first son is Manasseh. Manasseh means to cause to forget. He says, for God made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. There were things that Joseph needed to forget. Not literally. He's going to remember as we see the story goes on. But perhaps some things that were consuming him, perhaps some things that he was overwhelmed by. Can you imagine? He's there in this horrible situation and thinking of his brothers who hated him so much that they were willing to do that, and this horrible plan that they came up with, and now all of the difficulty, all of the toil that he has to go through because of it. God healed him of his past. You talk about the person that God uses and the person that God's going to bless. Sometimes there's some things that we need to forget as it relates to our past. Some things that we need to let go of. It could be sin. It could be rebellion. It could be times in our life that we were walking away from the Lord, and maybe we've already given that over to him, and we've already asked for forgiveness, but we're still kind of haunted by that and bothered by that. Perhaps that's something that the Lord would just say, you need to let go. Perhaps it's coming to those scriptures like Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, where God says, I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Or like Psalm 103 that says, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he's removed our transgressions from us. Sometimes what we need to let go of is some past failure or sin. Sometimes it's a past hurt, unforgiveness, bitterness, anger. Someone wronged us and it just still bothers us and we keep it with us. God was able to heal Joseph of his past, that he would not dwell on it, that he would not think on it. God healed him from his past, and God can do that in our lives and desires to do that in our lives as well. And then his second son, Ephraim, means double portion. And that's a pretty powerful thing to say, that here in the land of his affliction, he has a double portion. Everything that was taken from Joseph, all of the hardship that he endured, and he could say, I have double what I ever had before. God is so faithful. God is so good. He's brought me through this season of affliction, and now he's given me a double portion. And so as we wait on the Lord, as we're patient, as we're trusting in him, when we recognize that sometimes it's we have to come to that place where God's glory is greater than our comfort, when we give him all of the credit for the good things that he's doing in our life, when we boldly proclaim his word, when we thank him for all that he's done, he can bring us to this place where he heals our past, brings a double portion to our present. That's the kind of person that God uses, and you are no exception. God loves you just as much, and he can do the same work in your life. Amen? So I went a little bit over. I mean, it's like a lot of verses. I don't know if you realize that. Let's just come before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it's living and breathing and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And I just pray that it would pierce into our hearts tonight. Lord, I just pray that if there's anybody here and you're speaking to and maybe some things that they need to let go of from their past, whether it's being condemned by their own sin, whether it's being haunted by their past and ways that they've been wronged, ways that they've been hurt, Lord, I just pray that you'd set them free. Jesus, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for your blood that was shed. We recognize its power. And so if there's things that we need to lay down at the foot of the cross, Lord, I pray that tonight would be the night that we would be able to wait on you, trust in you, knowing that you're good, knowing that you're in control, knowing that your timing is perfect. And Lord, as we hold on to you, I do pray that you would move and work in our lives, that you would bring that double portion and that blessing, that strength that we need to follow after you with all of our heart. We just love you, Lord. We praise you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.